a lot to look forward to, even in just a few minutes, when today we're going to be able to witness two people becoming Christians, and also two people who used to be members of church, who drifted away, who have been restored back into the fellowship today as well, which is so encouraging. But I've really been getting into the book of Revelations, and rather than shortchange you, we're going to just go ahead and read the chapter. We'll look at maybe a couple of the verses, and then we'll save the rest for the next time. But in Revelations 4, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and had their being.'" You know, John, he started off writing in Revelations 1, he says, "I was in the Spirit." Here he says, again, he says, "Then I was caught up in the Spirit." And then it's almost like he's gone from one level of being in the Spirit to another. But he's just finished sharing the judgments, sharing the letters that Jesus had for the seven churches in Asia. And now he comes and he says, okay, now it's time to write about what must come after. You know, in Revelations 1, verse 19, this is kind of like a summary of the book of Revelations, where he is told by Jesus, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And so he's writing what he's seen, he's written what is now to the churches, and now this is kind of like the third section, what will take place. And it's interesting because he's now about to write about the future. And to write about the future, the first place he goes is he's taken into heaven to be in front of the throne room of God and to see the Father. And if we're going to look to the future, we've got to have God first and foremost in the picture. You know, Revelation is a book that is a bit challenging. This last week, I've been taking up breakfast for Alex, and every time I go into his room, he's reading his Bible, and he's got all these questions for me. And this morning he asked, he said, "You know, I read Revelations 4, because I knew you were going to be preaching on Revelations 4. What is this about the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle? What is, and the eyes everywhere? What is that all about?" And I said, "You know, Alex, it is a bit challenging because a lot of this has to do with the language of the Old Testament. A lot of it is symbolic. In fact, this particular type of writing is called apocalyptic writing. In fact, the word revelation in Greek, apocalypsis, it just means unveiling. But it was the language that was commonly used all throughout Scripture for when it preceded judgment. It was warning people of impending judgment to come. And you see this in Ezekiel, you see this in Jeremiah, Isaiah, in Daniel, in a number of the Old Testament books, where God is warning the nations about the imminent judgment that is to come. And what we've just seen in Revelations 2 and 3, we've seen Jesus warning the churches, saying, if you don't change this, or if you don't overcome that, then I'll remove your lampstand from its place. You'll be in trouble. I'll spit that out of my mouth. He's warning them, and he's dealt with the church, but now he's going to be dealing with the enemies outside the church. And when it comes to judgment, the place for us to begin, it's the throne room of God. It's the fact that God has every right to judge. But you know, when you read the book of Revelations, it can be quite challenging, especially if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with a lot of the symbols. You know, some of the numbers, the colors, they all carry various meanings. And for the Jews in the first century, they would have been quite familiar with the imagery and the pictures that they saw. Because even between the Testaments, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there was a new type of writing that sprang up amongst the Jews, which was all in this same vein of apocalyptic writing. And it all had to do with this whole idea of the Jews, they were God's chosen people, but things didn't seem to be going well for them. And so now they're writing in terms of just one day that God's going to come and it's going to be a spiritual thing, and he's going to restore them to their fortunes. He's going to bring judgment on all their enemies. And so there's this whole collection of writings which the Jews would have been familiar with. Even just the symbols and the meanings of the numbers. You know, for us, for example, if I say to you, what's an unlucky number? 13. We know that. We think, okay, that's in some hotels in America, they won't have a 13th floor. They'll go straight from 12 to 14 because most people don't want to stay on an unlucky floor. You know, for the Jews, the various numbers meant things. You know, one for unity, two meant strength. That's why, you know, you needed two witnesses, for example, or Jesus sent his disciples out in twos, or three would be like a divine number, or four would mean the number of the earth, mean like the four corners of the earth, or the four winds, or you got number seven was stood for completeness. It was, you know, like the 7 days of the week, and God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so you've got the seven spirits, and he's just finished giving judgment to the seven churches, meaning not just those churches, but it encompassed all the churches. And six, because it falls short of seven, would be the number of incompleteness. It would be the number of man. It'd be an imperfect number. And so you get all these symbols which the Jews will be aware of, and you'll find them all throughout the book of Revelations. But if you're unaware of some of this stuff, you can find it quite challenging. You know, Martin Luther, some would see him as the father of the Protestants, but he thought Revelations was a terrible book. In fact, it says that he denied Revelations a place in the New Testament, along with James, Jude, 2 Peter, and Hebrews. He couldn't understand it. He said he declared it that these are only images and visions, and that they're found nowhere else in the Bible, which actually is not true, because if he knew his Old Testament, he would know actually it's packed full of Old Testament imagery. In fact, in the book of Revelations, there's some 250-plus allusions to the Old Testament. But he complained that it was obscure. He said that it only had threats and promises for those who kept or disobeyed his words, and they were unintelligible, and it shouldn't be in the Bible. You know, that's crazy. Revelations 1, it begins in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and take it to heart in what is written." We will be blessed if we can just really get into the Word of God, and if we can understand and know. You know, the Bible, just like any other work of literature, contains lots of different genres of writing. You know, the Bible contains parts which are poetry, which are songs. So the Bible contains parts which are narrative. The Bible contains history. The Bible contains laws and regulations. It contains letters. It contains lots of different types of writing. And we need to be aware, as we study the Word of God, what particular, the context, and what particular type of writing we're reading, so we don't make silly mistakes. You know, when I was dating Julie, I would write poems. And, you know, I wrote a poem contained the words, you know, mystical goddesses of beauty fair against your charms simply cannot compare. Really, really and truly you are a jewel quite rare. Radiant like a ruby's fire, you fill my heart with a burning desire. My passion for you will ever blaze high. I could go on, but I won't. But as I'm writing this, do I really mean that Julie is a jewel? Well, in one sense, yes, but not in a literal sense. Do I really mean that I've got this burning fire in my heart? Well, yes, but on the other hand, I'd need a fire extinguisher if I really was. We've got to take, you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about things like, you know, you shall go out and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And do trees have hands? No, he's not speaking literally. And in Revelations, you know, some people actually read Revelations and they try and take it literally. And they don't try and find and assign a particular meaning to every single number, every single symbol. They will try and, you know, they'll talk about the streets of gold and they'll say yes. And in fact, Revelation doesn't talk about streets of gold. It says a street of gold. But they'll say that heaven is paved with gold. Is it really? Well, it could be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. You know, he talks about Jesus coming on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. Is it a literal horse? Is it a literal sword coming out of Jesus' mouth? Isn't it more likely that's a symbolic reference to the Word of God, as in Hebrews 4? I mean, we've got to understand when we study the book of Revelation that it's got to be read in proper context and not just distorted in any way. But, you know, if we can grasp the spiritual meaning, if we can understand what is God trying to communicate to his people, then we will be blessed. Predominantly, Revelation applied to its first hearers, the Christians in the first century. It was a message for them. It was a message about impending judgment. Judgment on Jerusalem, judgment on the enemies of the church, judgment on perhaps Rome. But the message was that God is in control. That God is on the throne. That because God reigns, that we don't need to be stressed or anxious or worried. That we can take heart. We can stand firm even when the troubles come. Because God is still God. And it's a message that Jesus communicated to his disciples many times. When he talked about, you know, don't be troubled, he says, in this world you will face trouble, but I have overcome the world. And the letters that Jesus sent to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 was all about just standing firm and overcoming and not giving up. Because God wants us to know that he is in control. You know, understanding the Old Testament will help you in your understanding of the book of Revelation. Let me show you something. If you were to look at the book of Revelation and you look at the book of Ezekiel, for example, and Ezekiel was talking about judgment on Jerusalem and how because the God's people had strayed from his commands and strayed from his laws and they'd broken covenant, how God was going to bring destruction on Jerusalem and on the temple. Revelation is like a New Testament version. But it contains so many different parallels. It contains so many different the same images. In fact, even if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and you read that, you'll see Ezekiel's visions of God. And it's just very similar to what you've seen in Revelation. But understanding the Old Testament will give you insight into the New Testament, into the book of Revelation, and knowing exactly what God is trying to say. But we see here in chapter 4 that John is taken up in the Spirit and he's in the throne room of God. And it says there in verse 2 that there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. You know, the fact is sometimes we can look at our lives and feel like, wow, what is going on? My life is messed up. There's problems left, right, and center. I don't know if God is hearing my prayers. I don't know if God is with me. The very first thing that John sees is there is someone on the throne. The throne isn't empty. God is there. He's in control. He's in charge. And we can take comfort from that. And, you know, we see the elders. We'll talk about this next time. But we see the elders. We see these living creatures. They're worshiping God. They're singing praises to God. They're just glorifying God. And that's the way it should be. That God should be on the throne in our lives. That we should be so focused on God, so focused on worshiping him, that the troubles that we face and the challenges that we face, they melt away. It's the reason why Paul can command and say, "Be rejoice in the Lord always." Because even when there's trouble around, God's still in control. It's the reason why he can say, be joyful always in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the reason why Jesus, amidst the storm, could be asleep on a cushion in the boat while his disciples are freaking out. Because he was at peace knowing that God is in control. And you know, for us, ourselves, we also can take heart in that. You know, last Sunday when we were able to witness Alex's baptism, for me, that was a very, I know for Julie it was a very encouraging time, but for me it's also encouraging, but I was actually quite choked up. You know, we sang this song, Among the Gods. It's not a song that we've sung many, many times before, and so we're just really getting used to it. But even as we were singing it last week, you know, it's the one that goes, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. I was about to sing it, but I don't want to distract you from the message. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And as we were singing that song, we sang that before the communion last week. And as we were singing that song, I was thinking about Alex's baptism that was going to happen just shortly afterwards. And I was thinking, wow, God is great and does marvelous deeds. And I was getting quite moved and getting quite choked. And I couldn't help it. I started my eyes are watering now. I started tearing up and just feeling overwhelmed. And you know, the next day, Julie and I were in Waitrose, and we were just getting a coffee together. And by the way, if you get a Waitrose card, it's free. You get a free coffee every day. And that's what we were doing, sitting in the cafe, getting some time. And we're having our hot drinks, and we were just talking. And I said to her, you know, I was sharing with her about just doing that song. I said, you know, as I was thinking about her dad getting baptized, I said, I was getting all choked up, and I started crying. And as I was sharing that, I started getting all choked up again. And I couldn't stop myself. I started crying again in the middle of Waitrose Cafe. And there was a little baby just across the aisle from us who started to look at me. And he looked at me, he looked away, and he looked again like this. In fact, I took a picture because he kept looking at me. He was just across the way. And in fact, he wouldn't stop looking. And I was wiping away the tears, and he was looking like, it's as if he's saying, you big baby. But I was getting moved because I was thinking about just how amazing God is. Just how powerful God is. And you know, if we can just keep that in our minds, just how incredible God is, it will change how we view things, how we feel about even the challenges that we ourselves go through. You know, back in the 1600s, there was a fellow by the name of Martin Reinhardt. He wrote the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. And we've sung that in the East before. But I just want to remind you of the words. It says, Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in the highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. And you know, the words he wrote, basically they came from Revelations 4. But the year he wrote this song was the year that a big plague had swept through Germany. 6,000 people had died, including his wife and all his children. And it's amidst that catastrophic social and personal loss that he wrote this incredible hymn of praise. Because in the midst of his tragic loss, he understood that God was still on the throne. And that God was worthy of glory and praise. And as we focus on God's throne, and we set our eyes and our hearts on him, who has the power to help us to face trouble and to overcome, then it helps us to be able to stand firm, even amidst the most difficult circumstances. And that's why Revelation's there, was because the church was about to face some amazing challenges. But Jesus wanted them to know, God is still on the throne. You know, this time I'm going to ask Barry to come up and just introduce what's coming next.
And I've been inspired to just be part of that. I feel blessed to be part of your life, Edwin, as he has sought to restore his relationship with God. I will share one verse which or a couple of verses, which really remind me of where Edwin is at now. And it's verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. It starts with, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." He's a gentle man. I mean, he can look a bit kind of scary, but he is a gentle guy. And "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Edwin's shown no anxiety as he's faced these challenges, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, no matter what chaos is going on in your life. Okay, I'll paraphrase that a little bit, but it's helpful. "Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That reminds me of Edwin. It is so good to have you back as part of the fellowship and be my brother again in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to invite Mike back up to the stage.
I'm going to ask Ian and Carmen Collier to make their way to the stage, along with their son Tom and Daniel Rowden as well. You know, we've been studying the Bible with Tom for quite some time now. I think it's probably been 6 months or more. But today he's ready to become a Christian. And I'm going to go ahead and ask Daniel first to share, and then Carmen, and then Ian.
Good afternoon, everyone. I've had the privilege of being able to study the Bible with Tom, with Mike as well. And I've also had the privilege of being able to know Tom for quite a long time. We've grown up together. He lives 5 minute walk from where I live. We get the bus to school every day together. He sits next to me in maths class, so I know him quite well. And it's just, I've had the awesome privilege of being able to study the Bible with him, see how his heart's changed and how his love for God has really deepened. And just his honesty with the things he needs to change in his life in order to put God first. And I'm really excited about how God's going to work in his life, and I'm excited to be able to call him my brother. So thank you very much.
I remember 15 years ago when I, when I gave birth to both of them, Tom is the firstborn. So, you know, giving birth to twins, basically, after Tom was born, once I heard him crying, I didn't ask for, "I want to see Tom," because Christopher was still in my tummy. So I have to focus on how am I going to give birth to the other one, because that is quite important. And then 40 minutes later, Chris was born. So, and then after both of them was born, then I could hold both of them in my arms. And when Chris was baptized, roughly about 3 months ago, and of course I was really happy, but I know that some of it is missing because it seems like the birth cycle is not finished yet. And now Tom is getting baptized, so the birth cycle is totally complete. And I just really thank you, God, for all this. I was thinking I should share about Tom, but I know as a twins mom, I just know that God has blessed us so much with, now he has completed the whole birth cycle, and both of them become Christian, and I'm really, really happy now, I have to say.
Yeah, I'm just a bit shell-shocked, really, yet again. You know, this is Chris only got baptised in March, and now Tom's getting baptised. And, I'm just really, really, really proud of you, Tom. And, you know, you've grown and matured in a fantastic way. And, you know, it's great to see your conviction just growing and you're serving more around the house and doing different kind of, we're noticing changes, which is great. You know, that shows the repentance. And, and Tom, he's just got his integrity. As he's been studying with Mike, you know, he just knew it was true and he knew he needed to act on that. Act on that knowledge rather than just think, okay, let me see what the world has to offer. He had the integrity to make that decision now to do what was right, and I'm really, really proud of you for that. So thanks, Dad.
It has been a real pleasure and a joy to be able to study the Bible with Tom, and it was also a bit of a sense of deja vu, having just studied the Bible with Chris as well. And I have to admit, there were a few times in the studies I couldn't remember, what have I studied with you again? But it's such an encouragement just to be here this day, just to be able to enjoy this time. Tom's a very intelligent young fellow. I was asking him how his exams had gone recently, and he said, yeah, they've gone well, and he just had a new maths exam and got his results. I said, how do you do? He goes, oh, I got 92%. I said, that's brilliant. He goes, well, Daniel got 100%. But I appreciate just that his aim for excellence in everything is just really, really inspiring. It's encouraging. And before we baptize you today, Tom, I've got two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins?
I do.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. We're going to have that baptism in a short while, but at this time, I'm just going to go ahead and ask the Collier family and Dan just to take a seat, and we're going to ask Seamus and Kay Harney to come up on stage with their son Fionn. And I'm going to ask Kay to go ahead and share first, then Seamus.
Well, what can I say? I just wanted to read a scripture for you, Fionn, and it's what Paul said to the Corinthians. And he said to them, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And I just want to say that to you today, that I have great confidence in you. And, Fionn is a really gorgeous son to have. And I know every mother feels that, but he is, just warm and sociable and funny and just, the house feels very empty when he's not around. And he's fantastic with people. And I know this has been a hard year for you, and but I've really seen you push through and fight and, really come to this point. Where you really want to do the right thing, and I'm really proud of you. And I do really want to say a big thank you to so many people in the East. I know Auntie Agnes has been praying every week. Auntie Agnes, like, I'm praying, and just so many of the brothers who've really reached out to Fionn. Fionn thinks the men in the church are really great. And I don't want to name you because I know I'd leave some people out, but, so many of you have really reached out to him, and I think it's so important that our young men admire the men in the church, and, I know my son really admires, so many of you, and I thank you for really reaching out to him.
Thank you, John. Fionn, I just want to say that I'm really, really proud of you for the decision that you've made for today, but for all of the decisions that you have made up to this point, because I know the last year and a half has been challenging, not just for you, but I think for all of us. And you've had to fight a lot of battles to get to this point today. And I'm really proud of you because I know you've... I know you've not won every battle, but I do know that you've won a lot more than you've lost. And I'm really proud of you because that's in life, succeeding in life and as a Christian is just about getting up one more time than you fall down. So I want to say how much I love you. I love you with all of my heart. I love you as my son, but also as a friend, because I love our relationship. I love the things we do together. You have a great heart, Fionn. You are very kind. You're very compassionate. You have great empathy for people. And I know you don't always believe that about yourself, but I want to tell you here publicly that it's true. And I'm just very proud of you, and I love you with all of my heart.
During our studies, I don't think I've studied the Bible with anyone that I've cried as much as with Fionn. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that he's very, very tender-hearted. He's very soft-hearted. And we were both weeping as we were studying the cross. We studied sin and we started weeping. I think he gets it from his dad, personally. And that's the reason why Kay came on stage with a packet of tissues in her hand. But it has been a real pleasure and a joy and a privilege to be able to be involved in studies with you, Fionn. And also Mike Fontenot has been involved in the studies as well, most recently. And it's just been incredible just to see Fionn taking a stand. And I'm really encouraged, as are, I know, all of us, but particularly his mum and his dad. Fionn, before we baptize you, I've got two questions to ask. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. In just a moment, we're going to have those baptisms take place outside. Before that, if I can just ask, particularly for those of you taking photographs, our sensitivity to some of the Harney family back in Ireland, if we cannot post any pictures on Facebook other than the ones which I think Fionn's asked a couple of people to take some specific pictures for. But if I can at this time ask the... In fact, in a minute, I'm going to ask the parents to collect their children. We won't have a final song. We'll sing outside in the sun when we have the baptisms. But let's just go ahead and bow our heads in the word of prayer at this time. Let's pray. Father, this has been a tremendous, tremendous day for us here in the church, God. Just to be able to see Delita being restored back into the body, Father. To see our brother Edwin being restored back into the fellowship. Father, to now have the opportunity to witness both Tom and Fionn's birth into the church, Father, into your body. Father, we are just really excited about the decisions that all four of them have made. We're excited, Father, to be able to support them as their spiritual family, their brothers and sisters. We're encouraged, Father, for the parents, God. We're just really overjoyed. And Father, we want to give you all the glory and all the praise, Father, because we know that all of this is possible only through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Father, I pray that you will be with them as they start their new life in you, that you'll be with both Edwin and Delita, Father, as they aim just to really re-engage and that you'll just be with all of them, Father, as they strive to run the race with perseverance. Thank you, Father, for all of this. We give you great praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I can ask the parents, please...